and to put into practice in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So have you ever received a personal message from somebody who's important? Like maybe from your boss at work, or maybe from your pastor at church, saying something personal, something encouraging, something that you hold on to and remember, especially when you may be feeling down or discouraged. A similar story to this happened a little while ago when I was watching the news on television. And there's a story that came on about a little girl who met the US President, Barack Obama. Now, getting to meet a US President would be pretty remarkable in itself, but that's not all that happened. While meeting this girl, President Obama discovered that she'd actually missed a day of school in order to come and meet with him. And so he stopped right there and right then and wrote out a note to the girl that she could pass on to her teacher, explaining why she was absent from class. It said something like, "Please excuse so-and-so, she was with me," and signed Barack Obama, the president. Now, you have to admit, that's a pretty good note for your teacher to explain for why you're not at class. No one's going to challenge a note like that. And for that little girl, she now has this special personal message to keep from arguably one of the most important people in America, if not the world. Anytime she may feel discouraged or down in the future, she just has to look at that message. You know, that important person cared about me and took the time to write a note. Like, granted, the note was written for her teacher's benefit as well, but, you know, he was thinking of her when he wrote it. You know, that'd be encouraging to have something like that. Well, so today, as we come to the end of the Old Testament book of Haggai, we also have an example of somebody important giving somebody a personal message in verses 20 to 23. Now, that somebody important is God, the most important being in the universe, through whom and for whom all things were created. On the same day that God promised blessings on the people that we read about in verses 10 to 19 in Haggai last week, on that same day, God speaks through Haggai again, and he gives a message to one person, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, that's pretty special. Like, that doesn't happen every day. Like, we have many examples in the Bible of God speaking to people, but it's not an everyday occurrence. God's been speaking to all his people through this book of Haggai, but now he addresses one man, Zerubbabel. And so what message does God give to him? Well, essentially, God tells him that everything is under his control. Everything is under God's control. Now, if you're an enemy of God, that'd be a scary thought. It's not good to be an enemy of the one who's in control of everything. But to one of God's people, to Zerubbabel, what God says here would be encouraging. It would be really encouraging. God, he is sovereign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so how does God say this to Zerubbabel? Well, God speaks about two things here. He first of all speaks about the foreign nations, the Gentile nations around Jerusalem, how their situations are under God's control. And then secondly, he gets more personal and speaks about Zerubbabel himself and shows how his own situation and the situation of God's people are also under God's control. And all that God says here is meant to be encouraging. Throughout Haggai, we've seen God again and again encouraging and supporting his people, declaring that he's with them, declaring that he'll bless them. This would have been encouraging for God's people returning from exile. And this is encouraging for God's people living today as we hear about God's word spoken through Haggai. And so then let's look more closely at this passage starting in verses 20 to 22. So firstly, God speaks about some historic events that are going to happen. He repeats similarly what he said earlier in verses 6 to 7 of chapter 2, that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and that there'll be a political shaking as well. Royal thrones will be overturned. The power of the foreign Gentile kingdoms will be shattered. Chariots and their riders overthrown. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of their brother. Here, God's reassuring and encouraging Zerubbabel. Don't worry about the power of foreign kingdoms, their leaders or their armies. They are under my control, God says. Look at the subject in these verses. It's all God. I will, I will, I will, he says. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. These things are going to happen, and they're not going to happen by accident. They're going to happen because God says they will, and because God will be the one doing them. This would have been encouraging for Zerubbabel to hear. He was the leader, the governor of God's people who had just returned from exile. They wouldn't have felt very self-confident compared to some of the nations around them. Because remember that until very recently in their history, the nation of Israel had been one large united nation under the rule of King David and then Solomon. And then it became two separated nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. This was not considered a good step of progress for God's people. And then the northern nation of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians and the people taken off into exile, never to return, because of their disobedience to God. And this was followed by the southern nation of Judah. They were defeated by the Babylonians and taken into exile because of their disobedience, with the temple in Jerusalem destroyed. Now, 70 years later, some of these exiles from Judah had been allowed, ultimately by God, to return from exile and to resettle in their land, resettle in Jerusalem. And already they had faced opposition from some of the neighboring nations, from people who didn't want to see the Israelites back in Jerusalem with the temple rebuilt, people who had previously manipulated the powerful Persians into temporarily stopping construction of the temple in Jerusalem, which you can read about in the book of Ezra in chapters 4 to 6. As I said, God's people would not have been full of confidence in Haggai's time. Yes, many may have understood that it was God who had brought them back to Israel and Jerusalem from exile, and that God was helping to rebuild the temple, but a people would not return from exile with great confidence, having gone in a relatively short time from the high point of David's time to the low point of the destruction of the temple and exile, and to now having to start all over again. The second time that God spoke through Haggai in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 2, he encouraged the people as they started rebuilding the temple, because he knew of their discouragement when they thought about the magnificence and the glory of the first temple, of Solomon's temple, that was destroyed. Likewise here, God wants to encourage Zerubbabel as the governor, as the leader of his people, because he would know how Zerubbabel's probably feeling about things. And again, what is God's message of encouragement to Zerubbabel? That everything is under God's control. God, he's at work, shaking the heavens and the earth, overturning royal thrones, shattering the power of the foreign Gentile kingdoms and overthrowing their armies. God will do these things because they're under his control. God's people, under Zerubbabel's leadership, need not be discouraged by the nations around them, for they are God's people. God is with them, and God is already moving against these foreign nations. Now, from our vantage point in history, we can see clearly the truth in God's word here. None of the great powers around Haggai's time remain with any real degree of power today. None of them lasted. I mean, where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Persians? And as Christians, we're living in Australia today. We take a look around. Can we see any similarities between our situation today and that faced by Zerubbabel and Haggai? For example, have we seen Christianity in our country in recent times go from a large, strong, influential force in society to an increasingly smaller, divided people surrounded by those who would prefer us to disappear? So I think the answer is yes. So what can we take from these verses then? Well, the same that's true in Haggai's time is still true today. God is in control of all that is happening around us. Though people may mock Christians and ignore God and his word, he is still in control. The might of Assyria, of Babylon, of Persia, of Rome could not stand up against our God. Don't think that suburban Australia can either. And for that matter, don't think that Western society or culture can either. God will overturn kingdoms, powers, anything and everything that stands against his will and his plans. Yes, the situation for Christianity in this country may not seem great at present, but from these verses we can be reassured and not disheartened or discouraged by opposition to the gospel or hatred shown towards God and Christianity, because our God is in control. It's not through our strength or power that we can achieve anything. It's through God. And remember that God actually said to Zerubbabel in a parallel account in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God says to him, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Everything is under God's control. So this then brings us to the second thing that God speaks about in this passage in verse 23. And here God speaks directly about Zerubbabel. He declares that he will take him and make him like his signet ring, and that Zerubbabel is chosen by God. But what does this mean then? What do these things mean? Well, a signet ring is a ring that was often worn by a king. And it was a symbol of the king's authority, as the king could use it to sign or to seal an important document. He would press the ring into wax, for example, to sign or to seal a document. Now, Zerubbabel, though, he was the governor of Judah, basically a governing role appointed by the Persian leaders. Because even though God's people had returned from exile, they weren't independent the way they were in the past. They were still under the rule of the Persian Empire, who were the dominant regional power of that time. So God's people no longer had a human king. Of course, God is the King of Kings, but they had no human leader as king, as they had in the past. Zerubbabel was just simply a governor. But now God says something to him relating to a king. God mentions that he will make Zerubbabel like his signet ring. Now, God has mentioned a signet ring previously in the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 24. And coincidentally, there, God had declared to Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiachin, also known as Coniah. And God said to him, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off." This was God rejecting Jehoiachin, which he had done because he, as Jehoiachin, did evil in the sight of the Lord, which we read about in 2 Chronicles. And not only had God rejected Jehoiachin, but he had rejected the whole royal line from King David. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30 continues about Jehoiachin, saying, "For none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." But now, with Zerubbabel, after more than 70 years in exile for God's people, God began accepting men from David's line again. God says it clearly to Zerubbabel here in verse 23, "I will make you like a signet ring for I have chosen you." God chose him. Zerubbabel didn't choose himself. He wasn't chosen by the people. He was chosen by God. Now, this would have been encouraging for Zerubbabel. In the midst of all that was happening, he had God's support. His life and the lives of God's people were all under God's control. And this event, this particular event that happens here in Haggai, is really important when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ. Like looking at the New Testament in both Matthew and Luke's gospel accounts, we find a certain person listed in the genealogy, in the family line of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel." That's me. "So Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor." And in Luke chapter 3, verse 27 says, "The son of Joannes, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri." So Jesus is a descendant of Zerubbabel. His human ancestry, the human part of his ancestry, traces back to Zerubbabel here. Jesus is a son of David from the family line of David, as promised by God in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And so this acceptance by God of David's family line again via Zerubbabel is a really important event in the Bible. And this event happened not only because of God's control and sovereignty over all, but also because the amazing grace of our God, speaking through his prophet Haggai to an individual man, Zerubbabel, and choosing him, a descendant of David, despite the very recent disobedience and sins of the people. Like, God could have really punished the Israelites for their sins here, for leaving his temple in ruins. Like, after all, they were still disobedient, even after returning from 70 years of exile. But he didn't. He simply pointed out what they hadn't done and asked them to give careful thought to their situation, to consider their ways. God showed kindness, gentleness, patience and grace to his people. And likewise for us, like, we deserve hell for our disobedience to God, for our sins, but through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Like it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, saying, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God has shown us also kindness, gentleness, patience, and grace. And this last verse, verse 23, is important for us also because it shows again that everything is under God's control, especially the situation of his people. God has a plan of redemption from before the creation of the world. Yes, Israel had sinned against God. That's why they were taken into exile and the temple destroyed. These were consequences of their sin. But God's plan is going to be carried out despite the disobedience of his people, because God wants to cure that disobedience. And as Christians living today, we can look back and see God leading and guiding his people through events and circumstances, like here in Haggai. We can see God guiding events and guiding nations, leading to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came into the world at the exact time and place of God's choosing. Jesus Christ, who came into the world for God's purpose, to die for the sins of his people. Through all these things, we can see that everything is under God's control. And so what should we be doing then as God's people in light of this fact? We should trust that God is in control of everything and then get on with what God has commanded us to do. Spread the gospel, the good news about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Make disciples, teaching and training people to know and follow God. glorify God in all we say and do as we patiently await the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we don't have time to worry about what's going on around us. And we don't need to. God knows what he's doing. He's got things under control. That's what he's saying here to Zerubbabel. God's not saying, you know, if this happens or maybe this will happen if all goes well. No, God's saying, this is how it's going to be. This is exactly what's going to happen. Because he knows that it's all under his control. Nothing is going to stop God's will or God's plans from happening. Nothing. So then from this passage, we know that our God is in control of nations, is in control of powers, is in control of rulers, is in control of armies. They cannot stand in opposition to God and his plans. We also know that God is in control of the lives of his people. Only God has the ability to punish or to prosper, to save or to destroy. Not only that, we know that we have a God who comes and speaks to reassures and encourages individual people, a God who is full of grace, amazing grace. And from this whole book of Haggai that we've gone through together over these last 4 weeks, remember too that our God pursues us and that he calls us to repentance and obedience. And when we repent and obey him, he encourages us and blesses us and reassures us. So how are we with God? Are we repenting of revealed sins in our lives? Are we obedient to the things that God has called us to? Do we have confidence and encouragement knowing that despite all that's happening around us, the many challenges we see to Christianity and Christian values, that our God is in control of all? Because that's a truth that we know from God's word. No matter what it is, no matter who they are, everything is under God's control. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truth contained within it, Lord. The truth that encourages us many times, also convicting us. Lord, we thank you for what you say, Lord, that you're in control of all. Lord, may this be encouraging for us as your people, Lord. Help us not to be discouraged or disheartened by what we see around us, by people mocking you, by people turning from you, Lord. Because you have a plan that is being fulfilled, that is being unfolded in this world, Lord. Nothing is going to happen that surprises you. Nothing's going to happen that you haven't planned beforehand. Help us as your people to be encouraged by this as we live our lives here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.